Going to look in the book of Ephesians again, chapter number 3. Ephesians chapter number 3. This is where Paul speaks about the mystery that was hidden in ages past, the mystery of the church. He mentions that in verse 4. It's called the mystery of Christ there, but it's literally the mystery of the Christ. Which speaks of the body of Christ. And he says in verse 6 that that mystery was that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now I want you to especially notice the missing word in this next verse. To make all, notice the men is in italics. It's just make all see, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent, or for the purpose, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church, or in the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Verse 10 is speaking about the local assembly being a place where God is displaying his manifold wisdom to the angelic world. Notice the word all there is men is there, but it needn't necessarily mean that the translators are applying it to men. Verse 10 makes the all to me angels. And God is restoring something in the church that was lost in the fall. Now, you go back in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, and you're going to see there what God is restoring. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, He's restoring the order, the headship order, of God being the head of man and man being the head of the woman. That's what was lost in the fall. Eve got out of place, and Adam got out of place, and God got out of place, and God's beautiful order became a disorder. Now notice in verse of chapter 11 and verse number 3, I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Very simple language. Now, he says down in verse number 7, a man indeed ought not to cover his head. Why? Because he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman is of the man. That's true of the first woman. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman was created for the man. Now this was all lost in the fall. Now it says, for this cause ought the woman, it says, have power on her head, because of the angels. Why? Because of the angels. They're the only ones that knew what happened in the fall. There wasn't any people around. There were only two people on the earth. And when one person got out of place, the woman, and the other person, Adam, got out of place and disobeyed God, that order of headship was lost in the fall. But it was only the angels that saw it. And this verse tells us that the same angels sees it restored. That's why a woman should wear a head covering, because the angels are looking on when the saints come together and they see a sister covered and men taking up the place of leadership and at least feebly trying to exalt Christ, their head. That's the order that was lost in the fall. That's the manifold wisdom of God displayed in the church. When we come together, we not only gather to the person of Christ, but we gather and we have spectators. There are angels looking on. That head covering doesn't mean anything when you go outdoors. It's only when you come together. It's only in the church that He's restoring the manifold wisdom of God. So, why I'm saying this, I want to speak about reception tonight. But I want to set the stage for it. And the stage is that when we come together as a group of people, if we're brought together, gathered together by the Spirit of God, then God says, I want to display my manifold wisdom that was lost in the creation. I want to restore the headship order of creation. I want to restore it. Now, He never did this in the Old Testament. A woman had no place in the tabernacle at all. And the man himself wore a head covering in the Old Testament. Not the women. Well, they probably did, but it was the man that wore the head covering. No priest ever went into the tabernacle or temple without head coverings on. No Jew today would ever go into a synagogue without no man without a head covering. But in the New Testament, the man's head covering is to come off, and the woman's is to go on, because that restores the order that was lost in the fall. And it's restored it to the angelic world. Now, when we come together here, when you come together here as the Lord's people, the world doesn't see anything about head coverings or men uncovered or women covered or anything. They know nothing about it all. But I want you to think of this. The angels do. The angels are spectators. The only reason the Bible gives for a woman wearing head covering is the angels. You're displaying something to the angels that was lost through the fall. Now, the reason I'm telling you this, reception has a lot to do with this, what the angels see. A New Testament gathering is the place where God is restoring the order that was lost in the fall. So you see the importance of the local assembly. You don't see that in the denomination. You can go to the denominations everywhere. I don't think you'll see any women with head coverings on. And you'll not see any liberty of the Holy Spirit there. You'll not see any priesthood of believers there. You went into a denomination and got up and wanted to read Psalm 23 at the morning meeting. They tell you, sit down. It's not your business. It's not your work. So, The assembly alone, the way we're trying together in all of our weakness, we are spectacles to the angels in heaven. In other words, the fallen angels or the good angels, doesn't matter. It's the principalities and powers in heavenly places, and we're spectators. They're looking on. And when they see women covered, and they see men exalting Christ, that's what was lost in the fall. That's what's lost in the fall. So, a gathering of believers is not only something that takes place spiritually, but it's physical as well. There's a physical gathering. That's why it's when the saints come together, it's more proper to have them in a particular place. They represent the assembly. If there's unsaved people here or Christians that are not into that assembly, they're better off the back seat, because the angels are not looking at the back seats. They're looking at the group of people that are gathered together by the Spirit of God, and they're viewing it physically, or they couldn't see the woman's head covering. So there's a woman should cover because of the angels. They see. They're looking on. We don't see them, but they see us. So I want to look then tonight maybe at what Matthew 18 and 20 says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Gathered together. That word comes from the word, similar word that's used of synagogue. The synagogue was a place where the people came together, the Jews. When they were dispersed, they couldn't go to the temple in Jerusalem. In villages, they had these synagogues where they came together. Where two or three are like a synagogue, where they're brought together, in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, I want to show you, maybe back in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2 is the first mention of a local church in the New Testament. Acts chapter 2, I'm sure you're familiar with it, but I want to show you one little thing there. You know the story of how Peter on the day of Pentecost preached the gospel. There were 3,000 people, seemingly, that were saved, and they were baptized. And notice down in verse number 41, then they that gladly heard, received his word, were baptized. And the same day there were added to them. There were 3,000 added. Let's assume that the 120 were already there, at least. There were 3,000 people that were added. They never joined, they were added. That's passive. It means they didn't add themselves. They were added. The Spirit of God added them there. Now this is mentioned 4 times in the book of Acts. This is the local church. They were added to what? To them. That's probably the 120 that were in the chapter 1. Now look in verse 47. They continued their preaching and praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added again. The Lord added to the church daily such as should or such as were being saved. So here's two places where believers were added to the present assembly of Christians. And the Lord added them both. The Lord added here in verse 47. It's obviously the Lord that added in verse 41. Now two more places. Acts chapter 15. I want to show you the difference in this word added. In chapter 5 and verse number 14, the apostles were still preaching the gospel and so on. And it says in verse 14, and believers were the more added, not to the assembly, added to the Lord. That's the body of Christ. They were saved. They were added to the body of Christ. Added to the Lord. Evidently there was no assembly there to add to. So they were added to the Lord. That means they were saved. That means the Spirit of God placed them into the body of Christ, and they were born again, and they were saved. Now, you look in chapter number 11, I think it is, in chapter number 11 and verse 24, the gospel was heard down in Antioch and other Gentile areas, and tidings of it came to the saints at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas. And we read in verse 24, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. When you see that added unto the Lord, it's the body of Christ he was added to. When you just see added to the church, it's the local church. It's the local church. So those 2 times and the 4 times that it's mentioned in the book of Acts, twice it has to do with the local assembly that was already existing, and the other 2 times it was adding to the body of Christ. So that's the essence of adding. Now, the other believers, of course, do the receiving. We don't add anybody to an assembly. When the Spirit of God is adding somebody, it's the same as when somebody's saved. there's some evidence in their lives that there's a work of God being done in them after they profess faith in Christ. If there is no works of evidence in people that profess to be saved, and the most of the people that do profess to be saved, there isn't any evidence that they ever were saved. Be no fruit whatsoever, no signs that they've changed. They go on the same old way, they live the same old way, no evidence. So when somebody is being gathered or added to a local assembly, there's some evidence in their lives, something about them when they approach people in the meeting about coming in the meeting, that there's some signs to elders and responsible brethren that the Lord is adding them. If there's no signs the Lord's adding them, then they shouldn't be received. If there's evidence that the Lord is adding them, they shouldn't be refused. It's as simple as that. People being received into meetings, there must be some evidence that the Lord is gathering them, because the angels are only looking down on a group of people who have been gathered by the Spirit of God to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not looking down upon a bunch of unsaved people. Not that there might not be unsaved people wrongly received, I'm not saying that. But when they're properly received, the angels are seeing a body of believers, and they are described in the New Testament as believers who are gathered by the Spirit of God together unto the name of the Lord Jesus, and His presence is in their midst. The angels want to see that. Angels are worshipers. They're workers. They're ministering spirits, but they're worshipers. And every time a sinner repents, what do the angels do? They rush up in the presence of God and they rejoice. Every time a sinner repents. In the book of Job, when the angels saw a man that feared God and hated evil and lived a righteous life, they went up into the presence of God to worship. Every time in Luke chapter 12 and verse 6, 8 maybe, every time you confess Christ as your Savior to somebody and they laugh in your face and say, "I don't believe anything like that at all," don't you kid yourself. You've done something. You've caused the angels, according to Luke chapter 12 and verse number 8, to go up into the presence of God. Jesus said, "When you do that, I'm going to confess it to the angels of God." Because they're worshipers. And when they see a sister properly covered in a meeting, and they're looking down at a gathered group of people, that God says, I'm showing my manifold wisdom that was lost in the fall. I'm showing the order of creation that was lost in the fall for 4,000 years. There was no display of that anywhere in the Scriptures. It's only in the New Testament church that order was brought back into being. So hence the importance of the local assembly and the importance of who's in it and who's on the inside, who's on the outside. Now look at me in Acts chapter, let's look at first in Matthew 26. There's a reason why the people of God are called by different names in the Scriptures. There's only one title in Acts 11:26, and that's the title Christian. But there are four other names that they're called. They're called believers. That has to do with their faith. They're called brethren. That has to do with their relationship one to another. They're called saints. That means that they're separated. The word saint basically comes from the word holy, being separated to God. And they're also called disciples. Now, when they first met together, say at the Lord's Supper, and I'm using the Lord's Supper properly as being the highest privilege that there is in the assembly, and the highest privilege under heaven, to get together to remember Him and worship the Lord in that way. In chapter 26 of the Gospel of Matthew, in verse number 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the believers, the saints, the brethren, or the disciples. Disciples. Why did he use the word disciples? They were believers, at least 11 of them. They were saints. They were brethren, but he called them disciples. Look at Acts 20 and verse number 7. Acts 20 and verse 7, we read this, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples, why the disciples? Why not say when the Christians come together? Why didn't it say when the saints come together? The brethren came together. The believers came together. Disciples. Why? Because discipleship is vitally connected with being in the assembly. See, we have a gospel today that's being preached about Christ as the Savior of sinners only. He wasn't born just the Savior of sinners. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. But who is he? He's Christ the Lord. And to trust Christ as your Savior is one thing. That's how you become born again. And Christians are born. But disciples are made. All Christians aren't disciples. A disciple is a person that is the Lord is his master. He's bowed to the Lord. The word means he's a learner with a view of following what his master teaches him and follow the master. And the Lord made many disciples. He took men out of a fishing boat. He said, come follow me. That's discipleship. When he said, follow me, that's discipleship. That's not how he gets saved. That's how you follow the Lord. How you're living like a Christian should live. So it's important that only disciples, people that really mean business for the Lord and really want to go on and do what the Lord wants, those are the people that's in view. Now, the church of Corinth was the most carnal church in the Bible. It was one of the worst. In that book, the title, Lord Jesus and Christ, Lord Jesus, is mentioned 60 times. That was a problem there. There was no lordship in the lives of the people. In other words, they were Christians, carnal, but they were not disciples. And consequently, the Lord's Supper was all out of order. So was the headship. That was supposed, he puts it in order, but it was out. There was a lot out of order there. And the reason out of order, they're like modern day Christians. They only trusted Christ as their Savior. They wanted nothing to do with him as their Lord. That's sad. When you think of a loving Savior that died for us, gave his life for us, but we don't want to give our life to him. We don't want to bow to him. He was willing to be the highest of heaven, to become the lowest he could possibly be, to make us the highest with him in heaven, and yet we don't bow to him as our Lord. That's why the Lord Jesus taught much not only about coming to save sinners, but he come to make disciples. Make disciples. He that cometh to me, let him come unto me, and he'll be saved. But he that cometh after me, let him take up his cross, follow me, deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. So it's discipleship that's in view. People that want to obey the Lord, they want to follow the Lord, they just don't want to be in the meeting. They want to be in there because they're sure the Lord wants them to be in there. So the Lord adds to the local, the body of Christ, and the Lord adds to the local church as well. Now, let's look at Well, it's already said who, he adds, not all believers, but disciples, people that are disciples. It was the disciple type of a believer that first remembered the Lord. And the only other case we see is there in Acts 20, and they were disciples. So reception, there are extremes in everything. Let's look in the little epistle of John, the second epistle of John, just a very short epistle. In the second epistle, just at the word receive. Verse 10. If there come any unto you and bring not the doctrine of Christ, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Now the house here could be a home. It depends on who these two ladies are that is written to, they're written to. Some think that John is writing to two sisters in the flesh, or that he's writing to two sister churches in a particular place. But whether it's the house of God, the local assembly in verse 10, or whether it's just the house where they live, is really beside the point. But the principle is, they were not to receive anybody that did not have proper doctrine. Good doctrines. When you receive, for instance, suppose a Pentecostal person come along and they wanted to be received, and you're going to take somebody in like that, and they're going to start preaching the tongue doctrine, you're soon going to have a big pot of trouble in a meeting. So you people that are following the Lord are going to follow the scriptures and the teaching of the Lord, so they must be doctrinally sound. This particular doctrine here was the more serious one. It was a denial that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. But any doctrine that is contrary to the plain teachings of the scriptures, you're just asking trouble to receive somebody that in your meeting. Receive them permanently or receive them occasionally. There's no occasional reception in the Bible, but just to take somebody in at the door occasionally, you're just asking for trouble. We have trouble enough getting along when everybody's at the same mind. You'd have a lot more when you got somebody especially that's like a charismatic, or even a Calvinist, they just got to promote what they believe, push what they believe, that you just ask for trouble. Now, over in chapter, that's one extreme. Over in those you shouldn't receive. But look in chapter 3, the third book, and you got one in verse number 9. I wrote unto the church by Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Now here was a case where somebody should have been received and wasn't. John wouldn't receive John. And he was even against the people that would receive him in verse 10. And John says, in verse 11, don't follow that which is evil, but that which is good. So you got in the second epistle of John, you got somebody that shouldn't be received, and you got somebody in the third epistle that should have been received and wasn't. So those are two extremes. To refuse people that should be received, or to refuse people that to receive people that you shouldn't, those are two extremes. So we shouldn't follow those extremes. Now to find out who we should receive, I want you to look in the book of Romans. It's interesting that this is in the book of Romans, because Romans is not basically a church epistle, but it's an epistle of people who are saved, and they're sanctified, they're disciples. So you've got a reception there in principle, at least in words. So Romans chapter 14 and verse 1. Chapter 14 of verse 1, him that is weak in the faith, deceive him. But not to difficult disputations or reasonings or arguments. So him that is weak in the faith, deceive him. In this particular case, the weak believer here was the believer that couldn't eat anything but herbs. He couldn't eat meat. And he had a bad conscience about eating meat. But that didn't mean he shouldn't be received because he didn't eat meat. If he didn't want to eat meat, it's a gray area. It's neither right nor wrong. When God made man, he never made him eat meat anyway until 1600 years after the flood, before he said you can kill an animal and drain the blood and eat the flesh. But and there's nothing wrong with eating meat. It's all to be received by thanksgiving sanctified by the Word of God. So just because a person might want to come into the assembly and they haven't got all the answers and they got little scruples like that, that doesn't mean they don't see everything we see or see everything exactly eye to eye. Unimportant things. Things that are neither right nor wrong. And that doesn't mean they shouldn't be considered as being gathered by the Lord. So there's a case who should be received. Now, look in chapter 16, when it comes to traveling, or people traveling and coming along, that's not really in our meeting at all, we don't know them, period. And they bring a letter along with them from another assembly. Then Paul says, and Paul writes this letter in verse 16, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord, as is proper, becoming or proper for saints, and that ye assist her and so on. So, there's a person that comes along with a letter. And people that are traveling in a strange place from an assembly, you shouldn't expect to be received if you don't carry a letter with you. A letter of introduction, not commendation, is a letter of introduction to introduce you as a fellow believer who is gathering at St. John and you're going to Timbuktu and you want to go to the meeting and you give them the letter and generally, almost without exception, you'll be received. So, that's 14:1, who we should receive. 16:1, when we should receive strangers. But in chapter 15 and verse 7, now in this verse, it's not who we should receive or when we should be received. But this is the verse that tells us how to receive people. In verse 7, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now some will tell us that means you should receive every believer. Everybody in the body of Christ should be received. Because Christ received him, we should have. Now, it really doesn't say that, does it? The Lord's Supper and the Lord's Supper isn't really the Father's Supper. The Father's Supper is the Gospel in Luke chapter 14. The Father made a supper for the Son. That's a Gospel Supper. The Lord's Supper is exactly what it means. As people who are disciples that have bowed themselves to the Lordship of Christ and they own Him as their Lord and Master, they want to follow Him, so consequently they want to gather with other believers and go on in the ways of the Lord. So it's significant that it's not called the Father's Supper. It's the Lord's Supper. And this tells us how we should receive people. Now, it doesn't say we should receive them because Christ received them, but like Christ received them. Now, how did he receive us anyway? Well, first it was a mutual thing. He never received us until we received him. John 1 and 12 makes that very clear. To as many as received him. That's what he said. He says, him that cometh to me, I will no ways cast out. He never receives a person that doesn't come to him. It's a mutual thing. There's nothing on earth that illustrates more clearly the way of salvation than a marriage. You got two people, and by the way, they're male and female, not two men and no women like the crazy world that we live into. You got two people, and what do? They exchange vows, and at least they should, with all their heart and all their soul, they should receive one another to be their lawful wedded wife and husband. We were saved when we were just teenagers. We were both unsaved. But we meant it, every bit of it. And we were nothing to do with the Lord. We meant it. There was no question in our minds when we got married. At least in mine, there was no question that this is it. It's going to last till death. We're going to be part. Well, it's lasted 67 years so far, and I expect to make it the rest of the way. But you'll not get anything that's clearer. That's how the Lord received us. Just the same as we received him with all of our hearts, he received us with all of our hearts. Now that's the way Christians should be received into an assembly. It's a mutual thing. People that come in and don't want to receive us and the way we meet and the principles we hold, it's evident the Lord has led them to this meeting. If they could find a meeting that wants to receive them, that's one thing. But it's not the way it should be in the Scripture. You can't bring in people like that, half-hearted, and come in and have a group of people together, especially worshiping the Lord, and the angels looking down and probably seeing a woman there that you've taken in that it doesn't want to wear a head covering. I remember down in Georgia, there's an assembly down there, there's two or three women in the meeting that will not wear a head covering. They just will not wear a head covering. I've never been to the meeting. I don't know if I want to go, but they will not wear a head covering. They wear the pants in the home, and it doesn't matter what the husbands say, they won't wear a head covering. Now when the angels look down, what do they see there? Have they seen the manifold wisdom of God in that assembly? Can't do it. So reception is a two-way street. The assembly receives those that the Lord adds. And those that are added before they're added, they want to receive the assembly. They want to. So we're to receive one another like the Lord received us. And that was mutual. Now it was a full reception. It was all of our hearts. It was a wholehearted reception. There were no reservations about the Lord Jesus receiving me as a sinner. And there's no reservation about trusting the Lord. You've got to trust the Lord with all your heart. You can't be half-hearted about trusting the Lord. And you can't be half-hearted about coming into a meeting and accepting what you're coming into, knowing what you're coming into. It's important that people know. We had cases, people coming that way, and we would tell them how we operate, how we function, the principles we hold, and sometimes they wouldn't agree with that. That's not reception on their part. They blame us for not receiving us, but the blame is on them not receiving us. It's a two-way thing. It's not only mutual, but it's full. Not only that, but it's permanent. The Lord Jesus never received us for a little while. He never received us and said, now as long as you walk the straight and narrow way, I'll keep you. But it's a permanent reception. Eternally secure. Never, never forsake thee. So that's the way assembly reception should be, like the Lord received us. Paul could not have given a better example of reception than in this verse. And yet people use it, misuse it to say, oh, every believer should be received. No matter whether they understand why, but everyone should be received. They're the Lord's people, why not receive them? Well, that's not Bible reception. So, reception in an assembly is the same as the Lord received us as sinners to the glory of God. But the important thing I want you to remember, if you never remember anything else that I say, that those in an assembly, the angels are looking on. The angels are spectators. They're looking at the order in the assembly. They're looking at men whose heads are uncovered because they are picturing their spiritual head. They're looking at the women whose head is covered, who is a picture of giving place to the man. The man gives that place to Christ. Christ gives that place to God. And in the book of Ephesians chapter 3, and the last verse in that chapter says that unto God be glory in the church by Jesus Christ. In other words, the Lord Jesus as the head of the man in the assembly, if the woman does not give that place to the man, and man does not give that place to the Lord Jesus, the Lord can't give that glory to God. He can't give that glory to God. So it's so important. If Adam, Eve had obeyed Adam, and if Adam had obeyed God, we wouldn't be in the mess we are today. And that same principle of falling that they fell, that same order that became disorder can become disorder in the assembly if we don't clearly out the principles of reception in our assemblies. Now, we usually associate reception in an assembly to the Lord's Supper. To me, there's nothing wrong with that, but that's the place where we usually receive or don't receive a believer. Once you're in an assembly, there are privileges, and the Lord's Supper is one. There's all other privileges too. But there's no privilege higher than the Lord's Supper. It's a place where we come together to remember Him. It's a place where we worship. It's a place where we function as a priesthood of believers. And worship is the highest service we could ever render to the Lord. And it's offering up to the Lord in our case, not literal sacrifices, of spiritual sacrifices that we're told in Peter 2 and 5 are acceptable to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's most certainly a proper place to announce or to receive a believer the first time is at the Lord's Supper. Once that believer is convinced that the meeting is convinced that that believer is really being brought there by the Lord Himself. The Spirit of God is bringing him. The Spirit of God is gathering him in this way. And once that is true, and once that is there's evidence of that, then the Lord's Supper is a proper place for them to be announced, because they're entering into the highest privilege that there is in the assembly. A privilege of worshiping our Lord Jesus Christ. So I trust this little bit will help you along that line. There's no such a thing in the Bible as occasional fellowship. Somebody coming in once in a while and going somewhere else the rest of the year. There's nothing like that in the Bible. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, those people that the Lord added to them, they were saved, they were baptized, they were added to the 120, and it says, they continued steadfastly. And Luke is writing that, looking back over about 28 years. And he looks back about 28 years to the day of Pentecost, and he says, you might say, Luke, what happened to those 3,000 people? This is what happened to them. They got baptized, they were added, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, which is the teaching of the Word of God. That brings us into the principle of the authority of the Word of God. The apostles' doctrine was the Word of God. And they continued in fellowship. That's out to the meetings. And that's so important. That's lacking in a lot of places. You go to a lot of meetings. I've been to a meeting in Toronto. I'd say there's probably 150 out there Sunday morning and 50 Sunday night. That isn't proper. That's not continuing steadfastly. You should be in the meeting if you possibly can get there. And the devil will give you all kinds of excuses not to get there. I'm tired. It's late. I'm tired. Or this, that, or something else. But don't let the devil run your life. Do what the Lord tells you to do. Continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the teachings of the Word of God, and in fellowship with one another, not only in the assembly, but outside too, and prayers, and breaking of bread, and so on. So it's so important that we, in an evil day in which we live, when everything seems to be falling apart, and assemblies are drifting along with the tide, as it were, out in the mainstream and going along with the tide. It's so important that we stand fast in the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And the thing is that the faith that was delivered to the saints is the 2,000 years that we have been since the Lord went back to heaven, and it's. What's he doing? He's building his body. The most important thing is the preaching of the gospel, getting the gospel out, so that the body of Christ can be built, and eventually we can sing the crowning day is coming by and by. But so it's so important that we be found faithful to his word before he comes. So we pray. Our Father, we come to thank Thee for Thy holy word. We thank Thee that Thou hast left us this word, and we confess how little we know, but we know that Thou art only going to hold us accountable for what we do know. And we ever thank Thee for these people and their good attention. We pray Thy blessing upon each and every one of them. Help us to get a fuller grasp on these things, to study to show ourselves approved, a workman who needeth not be ashamed. So we ask Thy blessing upon us all in an evil day in which we live, to live in a way that we are showing forth the praises of Him that called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. For we pray in His name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.